tonight? Doing good? It's great to see you. I'm excited to worship the Lord with you. So let's go ahead and stand up and worship our Father.
hearts are full of joy tonight, Lord, because we get to worship a good God. Lord, you chose to be good. You chose to send your only son to die for us, Lord. You didn't have to do that, God, but you did because you choose to be good, Father. We thank you for that. We will praise you forever. As long as we have breath in our lungs, God, all of eternity, we will worship you for that truth, Lord Jesus, because you are good. You died for us, God. Your blood covers all of our sin. We thank you for that truth tonight, Lord. I pray over this congregation, God, that as the church of Christ was born, as that song was singing, Lord God, as the church was born, God, we are called to fellowship together, God. We are called to learn from your word tonight, Jesus. And so I pray that you would just open the ears of everyone here. Let their hearts be ready and prepared to hear the word, God, that Pastor Mike has for us tonight, Lord. Would you just move like only you can do in your name? Amen. Go ahead and greet each other and say hello.
Separated until the veil was torn, the moment that hope was born, and guilt was pardoned once and for all, and captivated, but no longer bound by chains. Left at an empty grave, the sinner and the sacred resolved, and all of creation sing with me now. Lift up your voice.
First of all, surprise. I'm not Jason. Jason, keep him in your prayers, please, Pastor Jason. He is recovering from a little back surgery. Kind of a second round for him, but the news so far is really good. They found a couple of issues and took care of them, and so far everything's good. So keep praying for him. He will be coming back. He had the surgery in Florida, I think the end of the week, and so far. He's resting well and should be coming home, I think, tomorrow. But he probably won't be back with us for a little while yet because it is a bit of a recovery. So keep him in your prayers. So in light of him not being here, I've been asked to share with you tonight. And I'm excited to do that. How many of you went to came to church and then went to the baptism this afternoon? Did any of you get to do that? What a blessing that was. We had, I believe, was it Dave, 35 people baptized, and even a couple that just kind of walked up last minute and I think got saved there watching. And so we baptized them as well, and the Lord was faithful, and it was so much fun to do that. That's just one of the blessings of this church is the growth and what we're seeing God do. It's amazing. And I sit around and some of us on staff here kind of sit around and giggle at what God is doing. The growth and the things we're having to think about, right? To making sure we have enough room in the parking lot and all the things that are going on. But it's exciting to be a part of what God is doing. If you open your Bibles to Romans, one of the options that I get, because I don't do this very often, is I get to teach what I want, right? And so they ask me, and the Lord has had me in the book of Romans just off and on throughout my walk with the Lord for long periods of time. And I've been stuck in the book of Romans just in my own personal studies here just the past number of months, and particularly on what I want to share with you tonight. So pray for me, because I don't know really what the Lord wants to do, but I know that there's a word for us, and this word is mostly targeted at believers, and I like it because it can give you some practical application of how to live the life. Often we're wandering around and go, what do we do? What do we do now? Are we doing the right thing? And so tonight I'm hoping to be able to give you some thoughts and ideas about ways to know the will of God. I'll give you a little spoiler alert. I'm going to give you a way to know tonight the will of God for your life. A little of something you can do to check it out and see, is this the will of God for my life? So that'll keep you waiting for a little bit. So, little introduction on Romans. We're going to start in chapter 12. But Romans is a book that was written by Paul some 25 years after his conversion on the road to Emmaus. It was written while Paul was in Corinth, and it was several years before he would even actually visit Rome again after this letter. Romans chapter 12 is the start of a new section in the book of Romans. The first part of Romans, Paul is trying to lay out the doctrine of Christ. What Christ did for us and why. And then in chapter 12, Paul begins to explain the duty of believers and how to practically live out what he's been showing us early in the earlier chapters. Some of these believers in Rome were at Pentecost 25 years before. So some of the people in Rome that he's writing to were at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were his friends. Paul knew these people. In chapter 16, as a matter of fact, of Romans, he mentions 30 of them by name to greet these people, to love them, pray for them. That's why Paul begins this part of the letter with such a passionate plea. Again, I love the scripture that tells us what to do. It teaches us how to behave like a Christian. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is an amazing verse. One of the most powerful verses in Scripture when you begin to understand what it means. It's one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian. And until fairly recently in my life, had no idea what it really meant. But it's a great verse. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sounds great, but it's really hard, isn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word therefore is a word of transition. Paul is saying that in light of what I just said to you, in my previous letters in Romans, specifically chapter 11, as I said just a minute ago, chapter 1 through 11, specifically talking about doctrine of Christ, how God has reconciled us unto himself and why. He's wrapping it up in 11, starting at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Paul is saying that in light of that, now do or consider this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, as we know, means is the connotation of begging, pleading. I'm asking you sincerely. I'm urging you to do what I say next. I'm begging you to do this. This is so important. Hear this and do this. I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The Greek word for beseech is parakaleto, and it means one who comes alongside to help. Another idea of this is a commander of an army giving the last minute instructions to his troops before they go out to do battle. Or a coach on a team before a big game. He's encouraging, he's pushing, he's laying out the strategy. Here's what we do. Here's how we're going to do it. He's motivating. He's coming alongside of his team or his troops. Paul is coming alongside the Romans here. I'm going to help you get through this. Jesus uses the same word, parakletos, in John 14, 16. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another, a helper, parakletos, helper, that he may abide with you forever. We know that Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit there. We know that Paul is speaking to Christians here because he calls them brethren. That means he's speaking to us. Those that believe. It also means that unbelievers will not be able to do or even understand what Paul is urging them to do because they won't have the context or understanding of what Christ did for them. This is meat of the word. It's not something that you present to people when you're out street witnessing. Hi, I'm Mike from Calvary Chapel. Would you like to become a living sacrifice? Bring a change of clothes because it could get messy. It's not something we're going to go out and witness and tell people about right away because it's part of the growth. Once we know what Christ did for us, we're like, yes, that makes sense to me. I know what a living sacrifice is. By the mercies of God, again, Romans 1 through 11 had just laid out the mercies of God and what Christ did for us and how he redeemed us. But what are some of the mercies of God Paul is talking about previously in Romans? We know that mercy by definition means not getting a punishment that we deserve. Let's look at some of the mercies that were revealed in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And I'll go through these kind of quick, but if you want to write some of them down so that we have a better context of what Paul is referring to here. Number one is, in the first 11 chapters, justification from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Number two is the adoption in Jesus and the identification with Christ. That was in Romans 8. Number three, placed under grace, not law. That's Romans 6:14. Some of these I'll give you references for. Some of them are the same reference. Giving the Holy Spirit to live within us, Romans 5:5. The promise of help in affliction. The assurance of standing in God's election. Confidence in his coming glory. Confidence in no separation from the love of God, Romans 8:38. Nothing can separate us. Confidence in God's continued faithfulness. Paul had just laid all of these things out to the Romans. These are just some of the mercies of God. Paul is pleading with us to present our bodies as a living sacrifices. How do we do that? We do it in light of what Christ did for us on the cross. He was a living sacrifice after all. He was the ultimate living sacrifice, wasn't he? He sacrificed himself. He gave everything for us. Because he was God, he even conquered death. God showed his great mercy for us by dying for us on that cross. Paul is suggesting here that we die to ourselves for him. Mercies of God. Christ has shown us such great mercy. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Thank God for that. Aren't you so glad God forgave you? I know today I'm standing in the water and I'm listening to someone come up and confess their sins. Start to talk about their past. And they were so glad that God has chosen not to hold it against them any longer. It's no longer of consequence to them. God has forgiven it. Paul is telling us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Paul is recognizing the fact that our bodies can get in the way of worshiping God. The Greek word for present is peristemi. In the Old Testament, this was a term used to describe how priests would place the offering on the altar. The idea of surrendering or giving up. In 2 Peter, we're called to be living stones, a holy priesthood. All references to the temple, right? As part of the priesthood, we are to offer spiritual sacrifice, to give up our lives as sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's the same idea here, to present your bodies, present yourselves. We are to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. I go with imagery a little bit, and I imagine myself laying on an altar. I think of Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac being laid on the altar, alive, wondering, "What you doing, Dad?" But he was willing, because he trusted his father. It's the same here. Are we willing to lay it down? Again, I go back to the picture of laying on the altar, and I can just imagine, it's okay till it starts to get hot, right? And then maybe my hand's going to go off, or my foot's going to go off, or, you know, it's hot, it's hard. This is a tough thing. This is a hard thing, but it's necessary. Present yourselves. Why is he saying our bodies? I mean, our literal bodies? Because our souls are already belong to him. But he's not necessarily talking only about our physical bodies, but our human nature or our flesh that cooperates with sin. Our bodies have been corrupted and used by sin. Paul gives a fairly graphic description of this back in Romans 3. Why don't you turn there with me? Romans 3. Verse 13 through 15. Look at the description of parts of the body here. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is fear of God before their eyes. We can begin to see, reading this, why Paul is saying to present our bodies for God. We have to ask ourselves if we've done this or if we've been guilty of doing any of these things. Their throats were an open tomb. Have you ever encouraged people in things, maybe even before you were saved, encouraged people in things that would bring them death, or participated in things that would bring people death? Has your tongue ever practiced deceit? Especially with someone you don't care for or like, or somebody that's hurt you. Have your lips spread poison or lies or gossip? Has your mouth been used for cursing or bitterness? I think the bitterness could be a big problem for the church today. Bitterness almost always comes from the result of anger or hurt that has not been dealt with. The Bible says, not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because if not dealt with, it will turn into bitterness. Have you allowed your eyes to view things that are not pleasing to the Lord? Have you noticed the emphasis on our mouths? How many of you, your mouths get you in trouble sometimes? Amen? Our mouths get us in trouble. But out of the mouth, what? The heart speaks. It's not about our mouths. It's about our heart. There's a lot of emphasis on our mouths, on our tongues, on our lips. Paul is saying to present your bodies, our whole beings. Everything about us, our will, our desire, not just our sin and our shame. It's easier, at least it's easier for me, to give God my sin and my shame than it is to give him my will and my desire. I'll give him my sin and my shame. I can give that up pretty easy. But don't take my will or my desire. We have to lay that at his feet also. When in fact, it's usually our will and our desire that leads us to our sin and shame, isn't it? Our whole bodies, that includes our soul and our spirit. It's our whole being that he wants. Our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our abilities, our talents, all of it. Present your whole body as a living sacrifice, a living offering. Holy and acceptable. That means pure, perfect, complete, without blemish. Are you getting the picture of what he wants? This is a holy and acceptable offering to God. The word holy here in the Greek word means is hagios. It means to set apart for a particular purpose. We are to set apart our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what he's asking us here. To set apart our bodies, our will, our desire, everything about us. We're to set it apart for him. The first century people, both Jews and Gentiles, knew firsthand what sacrifice was. The idea that Paul was begging them to become a living sacrifice was a striking image. Think about this. They knew that sacrifice always ended up, or that their sacrifice that they took always ended up as what? A dead thing. So Paul was pleading with them to become a living, dead thing. When we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, the standard for sacrifice in the new covenant is not any less than it was in the old covenant. When we offer our body for a sacrifice, God intends it to be a holy and acceptable offering. In the Old Testament, every sacrifice had to be holy and acceptable. In Deuteronomy 15, it says that if there is any defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. The idea is a clean or a holy sacrifice. The idea of a sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord, most often linked with a sacrifice made by fire. There is a burning away that must take place in this matter of a living sacrifice. It also seems that Paul has in mind the entire sacrifice being given unto the Lord. All of it. All of us. How do we do this? It can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's usually not a fast process. It takes time. What is the biggest problem with a living sacrifice? We tend to crawl off the altar. Right? And again, I go back to that picture. I think I'm okay till it starts getting hot. And I'm just wanting to slide off. And we do that, don't we? We tend to want to crawl off. We want to hide from the pain, from the burning away of our desires. So we crawl back on, we recommit, we trust, and we resubmit. Why? Because there's no place else that we can go that we can experience the overwhelming peace and joy of the Lord. Amen? Where else would we go? What else would we do? Because we know that the pain of that sacrifice, the admittance of our guilt, the admittance of our shame, the being washed by the blood, the being forgiven and set free and set apart. We know what joy that brings. And once you have that, once you've experienced that, once you've given your heart to Christ and surrendered to Him, do you remember the joy that you had when you knew it was true? You knew that God had you and had a plan for you. It's not all for nothing. You knew that there's a hope, that there was something better than this. That's the joy that we seek. That's why we do it. Are we ever just going to lay there forever and never sin and fall apart? And no, unfortunately. But as we lay there, as we continue to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and that flesh is burnt away, and the Lord begins to apply the sweet healing balm, that medicine from the Lord that heals and covers, so that we can be a sweet aroma to Him. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The offering of sacrifice has to be holy to be acceptable. Has to be pure, has to be clean, has to go through that change. This should remind us of Psalms 24, where it says in verse 3, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Having trouble entering into the presence of God? Maybe it's because your hands aren't clean. You're saved. You're trying to walk with Jesus, trying to do that thing, but your hands aren't clean. Your heart isn't clean. Sometimes it's hard to keep going back. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Sometimes we may wonder why our offerings are not being used or accepted by God. Maybe it's not holy and acceptable. Why isn't God speaking to me? Why isn't God moving? Why hasn't He given us the things that we want? Why hasn't He taken us the places we want? Why are we struggling here? Why am I not feeling His presence? Maybe our hearts and our hands aren't clean. Maybe it hasn't been fully surrendered. Or maybe we need to go back and say, "Lord, I've failed again." I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Which is our reasonable service. It's a reasonable service. The word reasonable here comes from the Greek word logikos, which means of the word. Can also be translated agreeable to the soul. It's where our word logic comes from. Paul said that it's reasonable because it's what Christ did for us. He gave everything. And He's asked us to give the same, or at least be willing to. Sacrificing oneself is a reasonable act of worship because of what Christ did for us. A reasonable act of worship or service. We can become a living sacrifice by surrendering and serving and worshiping the Lord our God. This is an act of worship, offering yourself as a living sacrifice. When we serve the Lord through worship, we are submitting the transformation of our minds unto the will of God. It's really hard to sing some of these songs that we sing and worship the Lord when there's something in your heart that isn't right. When you know you're into something or doing something or something's in your mind, it's really hard to worship the Lord when you're angry. I've tried. It's not easy. I can't. Hebrews 13:15 says that we should continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, Our praise is a sacrifice to God. Our service is a sacrifice to God. Our submission is a sacrifice to God. Our worship is a sacrifice to God. As we resist the confirmation of the world, we begin to renew our minds, to be transformed or changed into the image of God. And it's not just on Sundays or Wednesday nights or Sunday nights that we are to be living sacrifices. It's throughout the week. It's not just when we are here in the presence of God that we are to be a sweet aroma to Him all the time. Are you a sweet aroma? It is a sweet aroma to God. How about in traffic? Or at a ball game when a ref makes a bad call. Or your wife burns the dinner. I'll be honest with you, I'm not always a sweet aroma to the Lord. I know you may not believe me, but it's true. A couple of months ago, my daughter and my son-in-law and my little beautiful granddaughter, first one, only one. Her name is Clover. She's the best, by the way. They were visiting, and we got to go to Gatlinburg to the aquarium, the Ripley's, believe it or not. We got to go to the aquarium, and we were having a wonderful day. We were seeing all the things that God had made. We're seeing His creation. It's the first time she'd been there, and my little granddaughter was just in awe. I don't know if you've been there, but it's a pretty cool place. And as we were leaving, we were walking through this narrow little passageway through the gift shop, and she was in a stroller in front of me, and we were just enjoying the things. I was showing her some of the little, you know, gifts and stuffed animals. I think she got a little stuffed animal that day. And then it happened. From behind me, I heard somebody very loudly say, "Excuse me." And I turned around and said, "Excuse me? I need to get through." Guess what happened? My flesh raised right up. And I looked at her and said, "Well, you could be a bit nicer about it." And then she had a comment too. I won't tell you what that was. But we're in the middle of this highway having this discussion. And she walked on by me, very upset with me. I'm very upset with her. Next lady comes by and said, "You could have been a little nicer." I haven't even told my wife this. Sorry. I hid this. I'm confessing now. And she walked on past me, and I'm thinking, they don't have a right to talk to me that way. And they no more than got out the door. And the Lord said, "Well, that went well. Why don't you go invite him to church?" Have you been there? Where you, everything's going great, and then suddenly that flesh raises up so quickly, and the Lord convicted me. I thought, "Oh my goodness." My first thought was, "What if they do come to church?" He's a pastor. To the point I even went after them, right? Went to try to find them, and I couldn't. I looked everywhere, they were gone. And the Lord just left me to deal with that smell. That was not a sweet aroma. That was a stench. It can happen. It can come up. It's that constant sacrificing. The Lord taught me a lesson. You've got to be ready. You've got to stay close to me. It didn't take long for me to realize I had really messed that up. You want to be challenged in this? Prepare a message about this. Yesterday, I'm driving up, and a lady pulls in front of me, cuts me off, and drives for 5 miles at 40 miles an hour in a 55, and I can't get past. It was probably 2 miles in before I realized, what are you doing? Why are you mad about this? Maybe she's having a bad day. Maybe she's having car trouble. I don't know. But that flesh, we're constantly needing to sacrifice it, to turn it back over to him. It comes back so quickly. I think all of you, if I asked you, could probably share a similar story of something that's happened. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Greek word for conformed here is souskizmatizo. Souskizmatizo, it's a mouthful. And it's where we get the word schematic from, or scheme. It means to mark out as a pattern. Another definition is an outward expression that doesn't reflect what is within. So don't conform to this world. Don't take the schemes of the world. Don't bend into the schemes or hide behind the schemes of the world to do what you want to do. It can also be used to describe the masquerading or the putting on an act or putting on a scheme. Do not be conformed. Do not use the schemes or the schematics of the world. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Do not be like the world. We must be different from the world. Do not be conformed to this world or its way of thinking. There's an incredible pressure today to think like the world thinks, or to make us comply, or at least make us be quiet, isn't there? There's all kinds of pressure. Either comply or just be quiet and stand out of the way. There's a pressure to conform to the popular culture's way of thinking. But it's in rebellion to God. We must resist the will of the world and submit to the will of the Lord. How do we do that? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The big question is then, are you becoming more like this world? Are you being transformed into the image of Christ? Transformed. We know this word, metamorpho. Metamorpho is where we get the English word metamorphosis, the process of a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. It's the change. Same word is used in Matthew 17 to describe what Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured. He was changed. His deity was shining forth through his humanity. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are all being transformed into the same image, glory to glory. When we truly submit ourselves to being living sacrifices, we begin to become more and more like him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is the opposite of being transformed or conformed to this world. The battleground between conforming to this world and being transformed into the image of Christ is where? It's in the mind of the believer. That's where the battle is. That's where the fight is. Christians must think differently. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed. How do I do that? By the renewing of my mind. The problem with many Christians is that we live our lives based on either feelings, or we are only concerned about doing. Life based on feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the pastor? This life of feeling may never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on doing says, don't give me your theology, just tell me what to do. Give me 4 points or 7 keys to this or that. This life of doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. God is not against the principles of feeling or doing. He's a God of great passion and feeling. And he tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. But feelings and doing cannot be the only foundation for a Christian life. The first question cannot be, how do I feel today or what do I do? But it has to be, what is true here? What does God's word say? Are you in the word? Are you searching for yourself? Are you being renewed, washed in the water of the word? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We're getting to that point, I promised you. To prove means to test. That you may test what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I found 3 ways to know God's will for your life when you're making a decision. Who to marry, what job to take, what house to buy, where to go, where to live. First question you have to ask, and knowing God's will, is do you have a desire? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you have a desire? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The Lord can put his desire in your heart. A number of years ago, my wife, Judy, and I had an opportunity to go into the mission field in Uganda. For our entire 30 years of marriage prior to that, up until that point, my wife had absolutely no desire to go into the mission field. None. Wasn't even something we could really even talk about because it was not there. There was no desire. Until we had the opportunity to go and visit our daughter when she was living there. It was only then that the Lord put a strong desire in her heart to go and serve there. The Lord then filled her with that desire. But it was his desire. Then when he put it in there, I couldn't hold her back. Second question. First, do you have a desire? Second question, do you have a peace? Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Do you have peace about this decision? I don't always recognize when I'm in the perfect will of God, but I know when I'm not. If you've talked to me very much, you've heard me say this to you. I don't always know when I'm in God's perfect will, but I know almost instantly when I've stepped out. Right? Why? My peace leaves. Whether I, back in that, at the aquarium, I knew instantly I was not in the will of God. When I spoke to that woman, I knew instantly my peace left. I felt shattered. I felt so exposed. I felt so ashamed. Instantly, my peace was gone. The peace of God can help determine if something is right for you. Or when you say something harsh to your wife or kids, the peace leaves. Had a bad thought, the peace leaves. Do you have peace? Thirdly, so desire, peace, and thirdly, do you have an open door or a closed door? Do you have opportunity? Revelation 3, 7, 8 says that the Lord will open doors that no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open. If it's from him, he will give you the opportunity. And I've seen that in my life time and time again. Or I'll have a thought that'll maybe turn into a desire. I may even have peace. Like in Uganda, the desire came from my wife. We had peace about doing it, but we didn't have an opportunity. For almost a year and a half after, she said, you know what? I think I could go there and serve. I think I could go do that. We didn't have an opportunity. And then out of nowhere, somebody that I'd never even really met called me up and said, Mike, I think I'd like you to move to Uganda. I need you there to do something for us. But all things lined up. The desire was there. The peace was there. And now the opportunity was there. And you need to have all three. Right? You can have a desire. I want that big house. I can even maybe have peace about it. But I can't afford it. I have no opportunity. Right? I want that dream job. I want to be a doctor. You can have the desire. You can also sometimes have the opportunity and peace, but you have no desire to do that. God will put that desire in your heart. But you need to have all three. You need to have desire. You need to have peace. You need to have opportunity. Sometimes you have desire and opportunity, but there's no peace. Could be it's not the Lord's timing. Could be he's saying to wait. Hold up a little bit. I'm not quite ready for you to have that yet. I've got to line some other things up, but it's there. I can do it. So you need all three. I actually had plans to go much farther tonight, but almost out of time. We got through two verses. But I want you to get this. You cannot determine God's will for your life until you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want to say that again. You cannot determine God's will for your life until you present your bodies, all of it, until you're willing to lose it all for him, to lay it all down. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Then he can lead you. Then he will give you the desires that he wants you to do. And it may be something you've never thought of. Maybe something you've always dreamed of. I don't know. But you must be willing to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Some of you are here tonight and you're struggling to feel and to sense the presence of God continuously in your life. Maybe you do here at church, but when you get to work or you go home, it's tougher. In all things, present your body a living sacrifice. Lord, you've put me here. I'm giving it back to you. I'm surrendering it to you. Whatever that means, I'm laying it at your feet. I want you to be in control and make these decisions. I want you to be in charge of this. Some of you may be struggling tonight with that. It's hard sometimes, especially if things aren't going your way. Lord, I've laid my health problems at your feet, and you haven't healed me. I'm trying to give it to you. You haven't healed me. I've asked you to heal me. We have to lay that continually at the Lord's feet. He knows. He has a plan. What does the word say? All things work together for good those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, to those who are being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So tonight, as we prepare our hearts for communion, communion is an amazing example, isn't it, of being a living sacrifice. When you come and you take that communion, you're saying, Lord, I am yours. I remember what you did for me on the cross. That thing that you've got in the back of my head that's, I'm struggling, I want to surrender it to you. That thing that I can't let go of, that person that you said is not right for me. That position that you said is not right for me, I'm struggling to let go of that. Lord, I want to lay it at your feet. I want to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. I want to lay my body, everything about me, my entire being, at your feet. This time of communion can be a time to do that. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful and grateful for your mercies and for what you've done for us, for your love for us, for the sacrifice that you made on that cross. We are so grateful. But you also know that being a living sacrifice is not easy for us. You never said it would be, but you died for it. You died for all of those things that we struggle giving up. You died for them. You've paid the price. And you said that you would make a way for us to be able to receive what you have, that we would be able to stand up, that we would be able to be in the fire because you're there with us. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fire. You were with them. Father, we ask tonight that you would renew us, renew our commitment to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. That sweet aroma that when it offered up brings you pleasure and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness. We thank you for your word that causes us to seek you more. God, we know that you're enough. Give us the wisdom and the strength and the courage to walk in that, to rest in the fact that you have a plan. Father, we desire to know your will for us. We desire for you to help us make our decisions, to show us what to do, Lord. And we trust that you are in the midst of all of them by giving us peace, by giving us desire. Father, and then we lay that on the altar. We give it to you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we ask that you allow us to take communion in a way that honors you and glorifies you. Lord, we love you. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So, worship team, please just take a few minutes and pray. Seek the Lord. Get right with him. Do what you got to do. Putting yourself on that altar. Put in your body, your life, everything about you. Commit to him. Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can remember what you did for us. We thank you for your body. And your blood, the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. Father, that was so that we can be living sacrifices as you were. That you see us as pure and holy, clean before you, a sweet aroma. Lord, thank you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for restoring. Teach us how to love you, Lord, in a way that is honoring and glorifying, that we are always that sweet aroma to you, or that those around us see that something's different. Lord, we commit our lives. We lay them at your feet. We thank you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's go out praising the Lord together. Amen.
love you, church, and it's been a wonderful night of worship. We will see you back again Wednesday night at 7 p.m.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.